The book of Romans trains us to follow Jesus. It's the most systematic explanation of the gospel and its implications in the entire Bible. It's glorious. It's challenging. Studying it can be immensely rewarding. Today's text will really only make sense as a conclusion to what Paul has been teaching us at least since chapter 6. If it's just too much, go back to that video archive and study the messages. It's worth doing because mastering this section will change your life. We're in Romans chapter 7, starting today at verse 14 and finishing the chapter. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, then it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In this text, Paul talks about a conflict between two aspects of our being. He talks about the inner man, the part of our humanity that is on the inside, our personality, our spirit. Paul equates it here with the mind, with the intellect. That aspect of our spirit that understands. If the mind is the inner man, the inward part of our lives, how does he describe the outward part of our lives? Well, Paul uses a kind of a metaphor for that. The NIV uses the phrase sinful nature. That's their interpretation of what Paul is saying. The word he uses there is the word flesh. Like flesh and blood. It's a synonym for the body. In fact, Paul will say that there's a law at work in the members of his body. But Bible scholars always point out that if you look at how Paul uses this term, he's using the idea of flesh as a kind of a metaphor. He doesn't mean the physical body per se. He's really referring to the outward life, the life that our mind uses our body to create. Our lifestyle, as it were. And since our lifestyle is corrupted with sin, translators sometimes translate this with sinful nature, so we get the idea. Let me see if I can diagram this for you. Isn't that a great diagram? This represents the core of a human being, his or her spirit, something designed in the mind of God, part of creation, but not part of the physical world. The spiritual realm is also part of creation. It's the core of our identity as a human being. It's our personality. It's our sense of who we are. In our text, Paul refers to it two ways. He calls it our mind, or he calls it the inner man. Okay. Now, God created a wonderful physical world for our spirit to enjoy, to manage in his name, in a way similar to the way he manages and enjoys the entire universe. The interface between the human spirit and the physical world is our body. It's made out of the same elements of the earth itself, but it is animated. It is controlled by our spirit, our mind, our inner man. This lump of dust into which God breathed a spirit gives us senses in which we can perceive the universe and other bodily members to interact with the physical world. Our inner spirit acts on the world through our literal flesh, through our bodies, to build a life. We each build a life. The mind thinks it, and then the body creates it, and we build it. We craft a lifestyle, a pattern that forms our approach to living. And Paul calls this entire lifestyle, this whole life that we build, that's our flesh. That's our impact on the world. It's the flesh and bones of our life in this world. What does it include? Well, just about everything. Our life is made up of perceptions, giving rise to opinions and values, and from which we create goals for actions, and we build habits the way we typically do things. And the flesh consists of attitudes that harden into prejudices and form a flesh and blood existence in this world that is us. It's all that we become. Each person's spirit or inner man creates a life with a particular character to it. And it's how we are alive to the physical world. It's how we're alive to the animals and the plants of the earth, even to other people like ourselves, other spirits that we could not see and react to, but they have a body too. And so we can react and communicate, talk, and know them. But we saw last week that since the fall, the human spirit is not alive to God. With respect to our Creator alone, our inner man is born functionally dead. We can relate to the world. We're alive to the world. We can relate to other people, but we cannot relate to God like that. We can create religions, but we can't relate to God the way we can relate to each other or even to animals or plants. The Bible says that in the beginning, God used to walk with our first parents in the cool of the day and talk with them, but no more. Now God is just an abstract idea, not someone we can know like we know each other. And since you can't trust an abstraction, we are simply born unable to trust God. We will trust ourselves every time. Therefore, we cannot truly obey him. Even if we do some of the things he said we should do, we're doing them because we want to do it. We can't really obey him. And it makes a huge difference whether you build up a life from a core that trusts God or build up a life from a core that does not. A human spirit that can't trust God will build a life or a lifestyle that is skewed. Note the italics. The letters are kind of pushed over, okay? Such a life will perceive the world in a kind of a warped way. It'll build warped opinions and values and habits and strategies and goals as if God did not exist, when he does. They all work kind of, but not the way they should. It's this warped style of living that the Bible calls sin, whether it's gross or sophisticated. It is sin. It's not living with all of reality in view. Sin describes how without trusting God, we can't get any of life right. And the life that our spirit does build, instead of liberating us to serve God the way we're intended, it actually becomes a sort of a prison in which we really can't serve him. What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Here Paul is talking about the flesh. How a life built without God develops habits, physical habits, mental habits that now prevent him from serving God well. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. Here Paul is talking about the inner man, his mind, the way he thinks. This is his new identity, his sense of self and his personality. This is the new Paul who trusts God, wants to serve God. His inner man has changed, though his old habits have not. And therein lies a conflict. Paul says, I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. This is my flesh. If you look at the life that I have built, there is nothing in that life that's alive to God or that was built that way. But my spirit has changed. Here's the inner man. So the lifestyle I've built and I've trapped in is no longer the real me. The real me is different. I don't even own those sins that I do. It's not me. That's the old me. See, that's the habits that I've built up. Let me see if I can illustrate this. This is Paul before he met Christ. He was a very religious man, but his heart, his spirit, his inner man was dead toward God, alive to everything else, but he was dead to God. God was just a religious abstraction he played with. His life was full of misconceptions and twisted attitudes and goals. When Jesus Christ called Paul, Christ created a new person inside, a new identity, a new creation, the Bible says, new in the mind of God, like giving him new papers, new ID, but more than that, a new spirit. He was born again in his spirit. His spirit was raised from the dead, body to follow later, but his spirit was raised right then and there. And for the first time, God was more than an abstract idea. He learned that Jesus is God in the flesh. He now knew God's name. He knew he could begin to learn who he is and the character of Christ. God is somebody he could believe in, somebody he could follow. Because Jesus died for him for the first time in his life, he could really, really trust God. Hallelujah. But look at Paul's life. Do you see all the italics? Nothing else changed. Nothing else changed. His new mind, his new spirit, his new inner man, his new personality, his new identity was stuck inside of a life that he had built when his spirit was dead. When a person comes to Christ, his or her spirit is reborn. But nothing else automatically changes. Think of simple physical things that really help define who you are. You believe in Christ, but that doesn't change where you live. It doesn't change who your family is. Doesn't change your nearsightedness or your cancer, not in itself. Doesn't change your race or nationality or your circle of friends. None of that changes. And the same goes for all that your life has come to be, largely involving your own decisions. If you let your abusive father make you feel inadequate, and that's easy for a child to do, you now trust Christ. But you still feel inadequate. Those old ruts of how you feel about yourself, they're still there. They are ground deep into your soul, even though they don't make sense anymore. And you may even know that. If you were a racist before, now you trust Jesus, but you're still a racist. Even though that makes no sense for a Christian whatsoever, you're still saddled, you are still bound with old ways of thinking, old habits. I'm talking about the moment after you're saved. If you were politically liberal before or politically conservative, you now trust Jesus, but you have the same politics. Whether or not Jesus would support everything that a Republican or a Democrat supports, you still do, because it's the only way you know how to deal with politics. You don't know any other way. If you had bad sexual habits, if you had bad hygiene, if you hated computers, if you loved computers, all those things are just as much a part of you after you are reborn. The only difference is all of it is disconnected from what you now know down deep in your soul about God. Your inner man has come alive. But everything else in your life is still spelled in italics. Okay? It's skewed. It's twisted from before. Down deep, you love God because of Jesus. But there are a whole lot of things in your life that no longer belong to a person who loves Jesus. No longer appropriate. It's your life, but it's not you anymore. Maybe cursing was a part of your life, just part of how you grew up. You learned it at home, or you learned it in college, or you learned it in the military. It's just how you speak. And it's how you speak after you're born again. But you know, after a bit, it's just using Christ's name like that, it just doesn't feel right. It's not just that somebody tells you not to talk that way. It doesn't feel right to you. You know, speaking about bodily functions like that, when the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it just doesn't seem consistent to me. you start feeling uncomfortable. Your mind is stuck with those habits of the old flesh. Relearning how to talk is hard. It can be done, but it's hard work. It doesn't just happen. You have to make it happen. The normal Christian life is a life of healthy inner conflict, and a lot of it. It's healthy because my inner motives have changed. What the law used to rag on me to do from the outside has moved inside. I want to be like Christ. That's healthy. That's really healthy. But the life I've already built no longer feels like home to me. Sometimes it almost feels like a prison. And since I can't escape my own life, my only option is to change my life into something that fits who I now am. And so Christians find themselves inescapably in a spiritual war. Now, we talk about spiritual warfare a lot in the church. We're usually talking about that external spiritual warfare around me that I'm a part of, a war that's not against flesh and blood, it's against Satan. But Paul is speaking here about a different kind of spiritual warfare, and it's more intimate because it's going on inside of me. Satan doesn't live inside of me, but this is going on inside of me. It's a battle between the new me and my old way of life. There's not two people in me, there's me, but I have an old way of life that I'm stuck with. Romans described this earlier. He said our old self was crucified with him, with Christ, so that the body of sin, get that fleshly idea there, might be done away with. Our old self is gone. Our old self is crucified, no longer exists in the mind of God. The old me died with him. That's happened. So that the body of sin, all the life that I've built up with my old self, my old body, might be done away with too. That's a process. And it's a process that I need to make happen. Picture your life as a map. Okay? When you were born, there are only two things that define who you are. One is the spirit that God gave you. It makes you unique among all human beings. Let's put the spirit right there in the middle like a capital city, all right? And the other thing that you had when you were born was your environment. So let the rivers and mountains and valleys of this map stand for your environment, your parents, your DNA, your race, your nationality, the culture you're born into, the time, the century you're born into. All that kind of shapes your options. And as you grow, you start to build your life within this framework. See? You form some initial ideas about existence and what it means to be alive. You figure out how to respond to your mom and dad, and then build this complex model of interrelationships in your head called a family. And as you grow, you're educated and you form new ideas and you form new relationships. So much of this happens even before you're out of, elementary school. And eventually you leave home, you get some kind of employment, and you decide on a religion that gives your life order. And along the way, you learn how you're going to communicate, what you're going to do, what you're going to use for entertainment, what are you going to allow to fill your mind from the outside world on a continuing basis. You're making all those decisions. Okay. And eventually, you build very complex convictions and priorities and habits like political views, or how you will use your time, or how you will use your money. When Jesus Christ calls you, and you become his by faith, your inner man changes, and you crown Christ the king of your soul, the king of your capital city. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means when your spirit is raised from the dead. In Jesus, you come alive to God. You begin to love God in Christ because he's the one who proved he loved you by dying for you. What a joy. What hope. What peace. Well, wait a minute now. If Jesus is for real, there are one or two things that really need adjustment. Okay. A couple of things need adjustment. Maybe the first thing that might occur to you is this whole idea about the Bible. If I believe in Jesus, I got to believe what Jesus says about the Bible. So I got to change my mind about the Bible. That may take some work and try to understand it, but I got to do that. Okay. Oh. Well, if I've changed my mind about the Bible, then I've got this relationship that really needs to change. Maybe the way we're treating each other isn't Christ-like. Maybe the way we're living together isn't Christ-like. Okay, I'm going to change this relationship to be consistent with God's word and the new person I am. I'm not doing it out of guilt. I'm doing it because I'm a different person now. This doesn't make any sense anymore. There. My life is sanctified. Well, as you can see, even after I have come to Christ, and even after I have made true, significant early gains, there is still an awful lot of me that was built by the old me. I mean, at first it all seems fine, still seems natural. But as my spirit starts to mature, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit next week, as the Holy Spirit is working inside of me, it has more influence, I start to feel an inner pressure. It's got nothing to do with the law coming in from the outside. It's an inner pressure to reclaim more territory, to reclaim, liberate my own life, the life I built. I now need to rebuild because the Holy Spirit of God is living inside, right in the center. And what is happening is that the map of my life is becoming a war map in which the new me works with the Holy Spirit to recapture what I myself built before. I built my life on the assumption I couldn't trust God. That's how I built how I thought, how I felt, how I acted, everything on that premise. And it's beginning to look like I just need to rebuild the whole thing. That's what Paul said. He said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. He's not just talking about thoughts of people out there. He's saying, inside, it starts with me. I got to take captive my own thoughts. You see? I got to do that if I'm going to serve him. Sometimes we get a real breakthrough, you know, a mountaintop experience when we bring a whole area of life under Christ's lordship, kind of at once. Those are great times. But even after some mountaintop experiences, there are things even closer to my soul that remain untouched. And I'm still living those parts of my life as if I couldn't trust God. It's not the way I want to live anymore. But until I recapture those areas, it's the only way I know how to live. Now we understand what Paul's talking about. Coming to Christ has put me at war. Not with myself exactly, I'm a new me, but with all the parts of me that I constructed before Christ. I'm at war inside of myself, in my own life. Of course, it's all more complicated than my little diagram, you know that. Usually we don't conquer any area all at once. Usually we're working on several at once. You only got so much energy, you know. You may have to work for years before an area starts to resemble something Christ-like. And while we are reconstructing one area, we're still building other areas, okay, on the original premise that God isn't there or God isn't relevant because I haven't reconquered that area yet. I haven't brought my mind to it. I haven't faced it with the Holy Spirit and reconquered it and changed. Sometimes you conquer an area and you have to change what you're doing big time. Sometimes you conquer an area and what you're doing isn't so bad, but you got to have a whole different reason why you're doing it. Just as important. And frankly, there remain large areas of my life on the frontier that I have barely touched. There's always more to do. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because every effort at sanctification, which is what this process is called, reclaiming my life for Christ, every effort honors God. Every effort makes him proud. Every successful piece of reclamation makes me more like him, a better human being, and therefore a better husband, better church member, better employee, better citizen. Whether the world knows that or not, it's true. And our Lord applauds. Jesus said, when a sinner repents, there's joy before the angels of heaven. God is rejoicing, and they see it. When we change, when we turn around, every time we do that, I believe God applauds us. He's so proud. I'm in a constant battle to reclaim everything built by the old me. Now, next week, we're going to start to look at the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in energizing this transformation. But today, Paul has wrapped up an argument that he began back at the beginning of chapter 6. People ask, won't faith in this radical gospel undermine our effort to work at godliness? And Paul's answer is no. But the gospel radically changes our motive. For the Christian, guilt is no longer an appropriate or effective motive. Paul actually says, I don't sin anymore. Look at a man who has been freed from guilt. It's the sin in me that sins, I don't sin. How can he say that? Because the gospel has completely changed a Christian's identity. God can't think of us as sinners, guilty sinners, anymore. He can't. If he did, he would be denying the work of his son. He can't think of us as guilty sinners anymore, and neither should we. And Paul refuses to do it. Down deep, the person that God sees in me is my new born-again spirit who hates all the ways that sin has scarred my soul. I'm on his side. And because I've changed on the inside, I want to spend my whole life rooting out sin. I work against sin every day because it's no longer who I am. For the person whose spirit is resurrected in Jesus Christ, this is a much, much more powerful motive than pretending out of mere guilt. I have declared war with all the sin in my life. When I serve sin, I fall into the old ruts, into the old habits that are ground down so deep. But deeper than that, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I'm going to work to fill in those ruts, and I'm going to work to serve him every day of my life. How's that for a motive? Would you like to have an assignment? I think you might like this one. I think it's kind of fun. Draw your current war map. I mean, literally, on a piece of paper. Draw your current war map. Start with a map that just shows your redeemed capital, maybe with a little terrain, if you like. Kind of makes it fun. And sketch in where are your current front lines. They change over time, right? Some parts of your life you have reconquered, you've recaptured. You got to keep watching over it, but you got that down more than others, and so that's fine. And maybe there are some strongholds further out that's going to take some time to reach. But where are your front lines today? Where is your energy going? Where are you asking the Holy Spirit? We'll talk about that next week to help you. What ideas? What relationships? What habits are you fighting right now to reclaim and liberate for Jesus Christ? I urge you to take half an hour with God to plan your strategy for the next few weeks. Because you aren't alone in this battle. God lives in your spirit to help. And next, we're going to start looking at that. Let's pray. Father, every one of us who knows you knows about this battle very intimately. Sometimes, though, we still misunderstand. We think there's something wrong with us that we are struggling to change, when in fact that struggle is proof positive of your blessed Holy Spirit's power at work in us. Father, it's so great to be done with all that guilt the law used to pour on. We're grateful that it helped to seek you. But how wonderful now to live in your grace, 100%. But having said that, Lord, the battle can be pretty intense. Like when we still ache for affirmation and pleasure from the wrong sources, or when we're so intimidated that we ignore sacrifices that would make us great in your kingdom. Have mercy on us, Father. Recapturing our own lives can be really tough, and the experience wretched. And so we ask you, Father, to give us victories. Give us reason always to give thanks to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Give us reason to praise you today for strength in the battle, until one day everything we are glorifies you. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.